O Lord, we thank you that you have indeed given us your word of truth, that it illumines our eyes, that it awakens our hearts, that it shows us the way of life and salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would bless your word as it is read and preached. May it be a great encouragement to us as your people. May it offer us the consolation and exhortation, the rebuke, and the motivation that we need, O Lord, to trust in you and to live as those who are your faithful servants. So we pray now that by your Spirit, your word would come powerfully to us, that we would receive it in faith and repentance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Very good to be with you again this morning. Our scripture text is Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. This is the very last section of the book of Galatians. Galatians 6, verses 11 through 18. Hear the word of God. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits, brother. Amen. The Epistle to the Galatians is one of those books that Reformed Christians look upon and read with some special affection. We recognize that many of the truths that we hold most dear are expressed very powerfully and clearly in this amazing letter that Paul wrote. At the same time, it's probably the case that the later parts of the book of Galatians are less familiar to us than some of the earlier chapters. And the reason for that is not because Galatians is such a long book. In my Bible, it takes up a whole 4 pages. So you'd think we could get to the very end and still be paying attention. But maybe part of it is because the book of Galatians is so intense that even though it's only 4 pages, if you read it right through, you probably feel a little tired by the time you're getting to the end of it, because Paul is writing this letter in a sort of a fever pitch of zeal, of concern, of theological intensity. And there may be a sense in which we are a little weary as we get towards the end of this book. And yet, it's too bad if that's the case, because there are some very important and wonderful things that we see at the end of the book of Galatians, even in these final verses that I just read to you. Paul, in some ways, does what you would expect to find at the end of a piece of literature. He sums up his case. He leaves us with some of the most very important things that he wants us to know. And at the same time, he puts these things in some different ways from how he's put them earlier in the book, and does so in some very memorable and striking ways. Now, as we think about this text together this morning, you may think back in your lives and think about a time that you may have had to to live or exist or operate in a certain place or a certain environment in which you didn't feel entirely comfortable, which you didn't feel like you entirely belonged. Maybe you had to live in someone else's home for a while, or you had to live in a foreign country, or maybe you were serving in the military or going to a certain school, some place where you had to conform your life and conform your conduct to a certain way of being. And it wasn't quite you. It wasn't quite the way you wanted to live, the way you wanted to organize your life. And then you were able to get out of that environment, and you felt a certain freedom, a certain sense of belonging in the way that you didn't before. Now, you may be able to look back at times like that in your life and know that it was good for you to have gone through that experience, and yet you really wouldn't want to go back. There's something like that going on here at the end of Galatians, not entirely identically, but something like that. You see, Paul here does want us to think again about those crucial things that he has taught earlier in this book about justification, justification by faith alone, apart from works of the law. But he does so, he retells us these things by emphasizing that we no longer belong to the place in which we live. We no longer belong to this world, to this present evil age in which we still are constrained in some way to operate here and now. But he wants us to know, he wants to leave us with the thought that we belong to the new creation. And it's this new creation that shapes who we are and determines the way we want to live and must begin living even now. So, let's look first at the opening few verses of this text before us. I want to focus this morning especially on verses 14 through 16, but let's look first at these first few verses that take us up through verse 14. Now, in this last section of the book of Galatians, Paul wants to remind us again about the opponents that he has been writing against in this letter. This is one of the ways that he sums up the case that he's been making. He reminds us that he has been warning his readers about troublers of the church. Now, you remember that, you know that Paul's letters are not just theological books that he's written. These were letters to real people and to real churches going through real struggles, having real challenges. And in many of his letters, he addresses certain teachings that are troubling the church. But there's none of Paul's letters like Galatians that focuses so intently and so specifically upon a particular group against which Paul says so many, you might say even harsh things. Who are these opponents that he's reminding them about in verses 12 through 13? Well, just as a bit of a reminder, if you haven't read the book of Galatians recently, Paul said in chapter 1 that these opponents who were troubling the church preached another gospel. Paul's not exactly being nuanced or qualified here, is he? They preach a different gospel, and that's why he's so concerned. In chapter 2, he says that these opponents are trying to bring these Christians who enjoy freedom in Christ back into slavery. That's a pretty serious accusation as well. Again, explains why he is so concerned about this. Later in chapter 2, he calls these opponents, these troublers of the church, he calls them the circumcision party. Interesting title to be called. He says that these people are forcing Gentiles, the Gentile Christians, to live like Jews. And this is where we get the term Judaizer that's sometimes used to describe these people. That comes right from the Greek term that Paul uses here to describe them. To Judaize means to force to live like a Jew, to obey the Mosaic law, as if nothing has changed since Christ came. what these people are saying is that, yes, Christ came. Christ is Lord. Christ is Savior. But we have to keep going on living by the Mosaic law as if nothing has happened. And Paul is warning them that these Judaizers who are saying these things, who are then therefore saying that that if you're not circumcised, you should not even eat with people who aren't circumcised, effectively separating Jews and Gentiles in the church. Paul is saying that this is no innocent mistake. This is compromising the heart of the gospel. It's adding something to Paul's gospel. It's saying essentially that it's not enough to have faith in Jesus Christ. You also have to obey the Mosaic law. That's required in order to be right with God, to be a member of the church, to be fully accepted as a true believer. Now, Paul here in verses 12 and 13, he doesn't just say, remember to watch out for these people. What he does in part is he tells us what their motivations are. And that's interesting when you think about it, because we have to be careful, don't we? We ourselves, we need to be careful about speculating on other people's motivations, especially when they disagree with us about things. It's easy to do that, to assume that people mean the worst, assume that people have harmful purposes in mind. Sometimes we know that's not true. And we don't want people to do that to us, and we need to be careful about doing that to others. But Paul does it here. And you have to remember a couple of things. For one thing, Paul used to be like these people. Before he became a Christian, he had the same mindset. He had the same attitude. And so he knows what makes such people tick. So he has credibility. And yet we also remember that he speaks by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we can't assume that we're doing the same thing, right, when we speculate on people's motivations. So what does Paul tell us here in verses 12 and 13 specifically? He says in verse 12 that these people are trying to make a good showing in the flesh. They're trying to make a good showing in the flesh. In verse 13, he says that they want to boast in the flesh, not only their own, but even in these of the people that they are trying to lead astray. And in some ways, this seems a little odd to us, doesn't it? That they're focusing on circumcision, the need to be circumcised, this boasting in the flesh, making a good show. I mean, circumcision concerns a part of the body that you don't even show publicly. So why would they think about this as something to boast about, something to make a good showing in the flesh? I think one way we might think about this is that if you think that you have to do certain things to win God's favor, if you think you can only be right with God by accomplishing certain achievements, you'd want to be sure you know what they are. You don't want any question about what you need to do. And also, you want to know if you've actually done it. I'm sure many of you know this from your lives outside of Christ. You want to know what you need to do, and you want to know if you've actually accomplished it. Circumcision is one of those things. It was a pretty clear rule. And you can know when it's been done. This is something you can mark off the checklist. It's something that can set you apart clearly. There's no doubt if you belong to the party of the circumcised. Well, that's part of what's driving them. To be able to boast, to be able to check something off the list, to know that they've achieved something that they need to do before God. But you see, Paul points out something else, something that seems to be a deeper reason that's driving them. He mentions this also in verse 12. He says it's in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. These people are pressing their agenda out of the fear of man. They don't want to share in the sufferings of Christ, in the sufferings of the cross. This is another thing that may seem a little odd to us as we read it. If you just think about Western history, if you wanted to avoid persecution, would you choose Judaism? We think about all the persecution that Jews have suffered over these past centuries, and tragically, and to our shame, Christians have often been those who have supported or encouraged such persecution. It seems odd to us that people would choose Judaism over Christianity as a way to avoid persecution. But Paul is making a point here that we need to pay attention to. What Paul is claiming here is that if you want to avoid suffering in this world, you're more likely to avoid it by being a Jew than by being a true follower of Jesus Christ. That if you really want the world not to understand you, if you really want the world to oppose you, following the Lord Jesus Christ is the best way to accomplish that. What is it about Judaism that would be more attractive to the world than Christianity? Well, we get some hints actually earlier in the book of Galatians that we can't go into in detail here. Paul has talked about the fact that Old Testament religion involved a concern about days and months and seasons and years. The Old Testament law did command the people to be observers of the calendar, to be following rituals like circumcision. Those were commanded of God's people of old. And you see, those are things that the world appreciates. The world's religions know something about that. The world's religions love calendar observance, special holidays, special rituals, special feasts. These are things that the world understands. Well, what does Paul want us to understand? He wants us to understand that in the cross of Jesus Christ, there is a separation from this world. There is a dying to this world that is not experienced in any other form of religion. And here we come to verse 14, which is one of these three verses that I want to call your attention to specially here this morning. Paul says here in verse 14, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Paul says, "I will not boast except in the cross." And it's as if Paul piles on ironies and unexpected things here. You don't read the book of Galatians to be taught what you just already know. Your mind gets stretched. Paul says, "I'm going to boast in the cross." What a strange thing to boast in. The cross is an instrument of capital punishment. Boasting in an instrument of capital punishment, an instrument of torture. Not only that, but what does the cross declare? Why is the cross at the center of our faith as Christians? It declares that we are hopeless in ourselves, that we can't achieve our salvation ourselves, that there's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God. We're going to boast in that? Boast in our helplessness? Boast in our pitiful condition? Boast in the fact that we can't be saved except God sends His eternal Son to be tortured and to die for us? You're going to boast in that? You see what Paul is saying here. It's not about boasting in ourselves. If you wanted to boast in yourself, you would not boast in the cross. But what he's boasting in is his God. He's boasting in a God who would love his people so much that he would do whatever it takes to reconcile them to himself, that he would actually send his own Son to suffer and to die. That's the kind of God you can boast in. Paul is going to boast, but not in anything that exalts himself, only in this cross of Jesus Christ, boasting in his God. And Paul says here, that in this cross in which he boasts, that the world has been crucified to me and he to the world. There is nothing that can remain the same once we stake our hope in the cross of Jesus Christ. We are cut off from this world in the way the world understands things, in the way that the world thinks you ought to live, in the things that the world thinks you ought to love. The cross changes everything, and it even changes God's people's relation to the law of Moses. God's people were to live according to the law of Moses under the olden times, but no more. Even that has to change. You can't go on thinking as the Judaizers did. You just keep on living according to the law of Moses as if Christ has not come. In the cross, everything changes. You have died to this world and everything about it. And with that, we come to verse 15. And here Paul makes the statement which really stands at the center of this last section of the book of Galatians. We ask ourselves after verse 14, if I have died to this world, then I am living for what? This world is where I live. This world is where I have my home. If not the world, then what? What is Paul's answer to this obvious question that we have? He says in verse 15, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. If not this world, then new creation. It's interesting, Paul doesn't actually say, but a new creation. He just says, but new creation. That's what counts. That's what matters. What is Paul talking about here? This phrase, new creation, Paul actually only uses it one other time in all of his letters. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And yet he talks about this idea in many other places. And the New Testament talks about this idea in many places. But it goes by different terms. Sometimes it's referred to as the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes as the new Jerusalem, or the new heavens and new earth. In fact, Paul has talked about it earlier in Galatians. He's called it the kingdom of God. He's called it the Jerusalem that is above. All of these terms refer to basically the same thing. You see, what the New Testament and indeed all of the Scriptures teach us is that this world in its present form is passing away. The world as we know it is not meant to endure forever. That the great hope that we have is a new creation. This world glorified. This world purged from all of its sin. This world brought to that ultimate destiny that God intended for it from the very beginning. The new creation, we long for it. But Paul wants us to understand that it is already ours. We already belong to this world, to this new creation. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 that we should set our minds on the things that are above, where Christ is seated at God's right hand. For our life there is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is already there. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says that our citizenship is in heaven. We are longing for a Savior from there, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, in both those places, Colossians 3 and Philippians 3, Paul says, do not set your mind on earthly things. Not the things of this world, but the things of this new creation. But why does he say it's not circumcision or uncircumcision that matter, but new creation? Well, you see, for Paul, circumcision and uncircumcision, that whole question about whether one should be circumcised or not, that question, it represents something bigger. It represents the idea that nothing has really changed because of the cross of Christ. That this present world just continues to go on as it always has, with its rules, with its mindset. Circumcision, uncircumcision has come to represent the idea that we can only be right with God if we do certain things, certain achievements that we can accomplish even in our own flesh. You see, circumcision, uncircumcision don't matter anymore, says Paul, because we belong to a new creation kingdom that has been won for us by the achievements of another, not one that we could ever achieve on our own. But there's something else going on here when Paul says circumcision, uncircumcision don't matter anymore. You see, circumcision and uncircumcision have come to represent the idea of division within the human race. One of the things that circumcision did of old, in the old covenant, is separate Jews from Gentiles, distinguish one part of the human race from the other. You see, the new creation is not about division. The new creation is about bringing the people of this world together under Jesus Christ. And Paul has said at the end of Galatians 3, in this new creation of Jesus Christ, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, or barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, male, female. Circumcision divided male and female. It divided Jew and Gentile. But that's not what the new creation is about. It's not about division. It's about unity in Christ. And so, with that, we come to verse 16. The last of these three verses, which I want to call your special attention to this morning. Paul has said that what matters is not circumcision or uncircumcision, but new creation. And then he says, "And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Peace and mercy, he says, be upon a certain people, even the Israel of God. By Israel of God, he almost certainly means the church of Jesus Christ, made up of Jew and Gentile, the true Israel, of which he speaks elsewhere in some of his other epistles. But it's interesting here, isn't it? That who is it exactly upon whom this peace and mercy rests? It's upon those who walk in a certain way, those who follow a certain rule. And here is yet another unexpected thing. After so many of these things that Paul has been telling us in Galatians, by faith, not by works of the law, the last thing he says, peace be upon you who follow a certain rule. And what may be even more puzzling is that he doesn't actually tell us what the rule is. Did you notice that? He just says, who follow this rule. What rule is he talking about? We want to know. Here's one of the disadvantages of not having read the whole epistle, just reading the last few verses. Because you see, if we were reading the whole epistle and we were paying attention, we would know what rule Paul is talking about. I want you to see this by listening again to verse 15. Just listen to this verse again for a moment. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And now listen to what he said in chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Twice now in this epistle he has said, circumcision or uncircumcision don't count for anything, but, and once he says, new creation. And once he says, faith working through love. That's your rule. That's the rule to follow. It's a new creation rule. Faith or circumcision, uncircumcision? No, that's not the new creation rule. Faith working through love. You see, Paul is trying to make the point, you can't be right with God by obeying the Mosaic law. You can't act as if the Mosaic law still binds us after Christ's coming, the way it may have bound us before. But it's not as if Paul doesn't want to leave us with a rule. It's not as if he doesn't want to leave us with a way of life, because he does. In fact, you could say this is the very last thing he wants us to know, to remember. There is a new rule that we are called to follow as those who belong to this new creation. And one of the wonderful things is that in most of Galatians 5 and 6, he's been telling us what this rule is. He's been unpacking for us what it means to have faith working through love. What is it? It sounds so simple, doesn't it? It sounds so basic. And in some ways it is. But in another way, it's so profound. You can learn it very briefly, very easily, but it takes a lifetime to really comprehend it and to begin to learn to live it. You see, faith is that which binds us to Christ, which rests upon Christ alone to belong to this new creation. And yet it works through love. Let me point out three things very briefly from Galatians 5 and 6, in which Paul tells us so powerfully what this love is that works through faith, or that is the way by which faith works. One of the things he says is in verse 13 of chapter 5. Chapter 5, 13, he says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." That's one thing that marks faith working through love. Service to one another. You can't really understand this if you do not know Christ. You see, what is service to one another? You know that first and foremost in the way God has served you in Christ. In the Gospel of Luke, on the night he was betrayed, Jesus said to his disciples, Who is greater? The one who is sitting at the table or the one who is serving? He says, isn't it the one who's sitting at the table? But he says, I am with you as one who serves. You have been served by Christ. When you understand that, what a privilege it is that we are called to serve God and to serve our neighbor, our brother and sister in Christ. That is faith working through love, service to one another. Also, let me point out chapter 5, verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is another way in which faith works through love. You see, if you belong to this world, or as Paul puts it in chapter 1, this present evil age, we belong to a world that is infected by sin, a world that is driven by passions. And by the passions, he doesn't mean good passions. He means envy and lust and greed and gluttony and drunkenness and fits of anger. Paul says, that's not the new creation rule. You have been released from this world with its passions and desires. That's not the way we live any longer. We who have faith, working through love. We bear the fruits of the Spirit that he describes in the earlier verses. And finally, one other way in which Paul so wonderfully and beautifully has told us what this new creation rule is, this faith working through love, and that's Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Faith working through love, it affects the way we deal with each other when there's conflict, when we do harmful things to one another, when we sin against one another. How do we handle it? How do we handle sin committed against ourselves if we live according to the new creation rule, faith working through love? It is to restore one another. It is to bear one another's burdens. Think again about your Savior. How did he handle you when you sinned against him? Not to come to give you what you deserve. He came to restore you. He came to bring you to repentance. He came to do whatever it needed to be done to reconcile you to himself. He came to bear your burdens. And so when your brother sins against you, what a privilege it is to treat your brother the way Christ treated you, to seek your brother's restoration, to seek His repentance, to seek His reconciliation. And if He is bearing a heavy load, to bear that burden with the empty shoulders you have, thanks to the fact that Christ has lifted your burden. Here is the new creation rule by which we are called to live. With that, Paul's main point in the book of Galatians is done. It's interesting that he has two more verses. And in verse 17, our blood pressure may rise for just a moment. One last move of the Apostle Paul to keep us on our toes in Galatians. He says, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." And we might think for just a moment here, is Paul boasting in the flesh? The very thing he said these Judaizers are doing that you should never do? No, not really. What are these marks of Jesus that he bears? Well, he's talking about the marks he bears by being persecuted. What he's described, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, lest one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea. I could keep reading. You think those might have left a few marks on Paul's body? Is Paul really boasting about that? Does the child who's bullied on the playground and beat up, does he go home and boast about it? Proud of that? Paul isn't boasting about these marks received on his body the way the Judaizers were. But there's one thing he wants them to know. Paul has been working for them. Paul has been following the new creation rule of faith, working through love for their benefit. In his missionary service, at the command of Jesus Christ, he has undergone suffering after suffering for their sake, to bring the gospel, to protect the gospel for their well-being. What have the Judaizers done for them? They just want to be able to boast in what they tell them to do. They come to them, they want to avoid persecution. Paul is saying to them, look at the marks on my body. It's faith working through love. Don't cause me any trouble. Don't be listening to these other people who just want to use you, who just want to avoid trouble. Listen to my message, for I bear the marks of the new creation and of service to Jesus Christ. And with that, in verse 18, Paul gives his final blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. It's not one of Paul's most effusive blessings. It's short, it's tight, but it's perfectly fitting. In a letter in which Paul has been rebuking these Christians in severe ways, perhaps we wouldn't expect the most effusive blessing. And yet, the last thing he says to these people, he says, you are brothers. You are my brothers. I know, he says, that you have been strongly tempted by these Judaizers. I know that the ways of this world, they are strongly constraining you, and it is hard to resist their temptation. But Paul leaves. He leaves them with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is stronger than the temptations to live according to the pattern of this world. And so, as we conclude the book of Galatians here, may we remember that. The world, it will tempt you. The world will seek to lead you astray. It will seek to make you live according to its pattern. But remember that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is stronger. You do not belong to this world, to this present evil age in Jesus Christ. People of God, justified in Christ, you are the people of the new creation. follow this rule. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful book of Galatians. Thank you for preserving it for us. It moves us. It surprises us. It challenges us. But, O Lord, above all, it encourages us. Because it commends to us your wonderful grace. Grace that comes through a cross, in which your love is so supremely demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ. Father, we know that this cross cannot leave us unchanged. We cannot be like the Judaizers who professed the cross and yet wanted to keep living the way they had always been living. Father, to embrace the cross means that we may suffer, be persecuted, be ridiculed, be misunderstood by this world. But, O Lord, may we persevere, for we know that in this cross we belong to a new creation. We belong to the glory of your everlasting kingdom. And though allegiance to this kingdom and following the rule of this kingdom may leave us looking like Paul, beaten, despised by the wisdom of this world. O Lord, how glorious it is to live by faith, a faith that works through love. Give us the spirit of service to you and our neighbor. Give us, O Lord, the freedom from the passions of this world. Give us, O Lord, that desire to restore and reconcile those who have gone astray. O Lord, may we live according to this new creation rule. Thank you for your grace in Christ. Apply it to us again this morning, that we might live in great hope and in service to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.